Moral imagination in today's environment continued. Last Sunday, I read the scripture and spoke from the scripture that is listed there. And the main idea that I pushed was that in Athens, there was a large group of people who thought differently, and it was a city that ideas flourished in a lot of different ways. And Paul went up there and spoke the gospel, a message of resurrection. And there was the idea that people were willing to listen. And whether they accepted the idea or not, they had the courtesy of at least listening, and then they formulated some opinions after that. And I think that's something that's kind of lacking today. We don't even want to listen. In some cases, don't want to even listen to a different idea. We're so set in our ways that we don't even want to listen. I'm going to read a little scripture in Mark, which I'm going to apply somewhere in the message, and a short one in Acts also. And the idea that I want to take out of or apply out of this scripture into this message somewhere along the line is that sometimes good deeds should not necessarily have a monetary value to them, and that we should do them at whatever cost there is. And the story is about the woman who took a jar, an alabaster jar full of perfume, pure nard, which was a very expensive perfume, and anointed Jesus with it. And I looked up to see what nard was, and it's a plant that grows in Nepal, China, and India. So it would have been imported in the time, which would have made it very expensive. And it says, a woman. And I could go a lot of places with that, but I found that to be interesting. There are some people who surmise whose woman's name was, and I don't know. I didn't research it that far. And one person said it was Mary, but I'm not really sure. But reading in Mark says a woman took a alabaster jar full of very expensive perfume and broke it and poured it on Jesus' head. And I'll begin to read. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for the poor for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And again, the idea is that good acts should not always be attached. There's many different things that I could get out of that scripture, but that's where I want to go with that. And also, in Acts, when Peter realized that God doesn't show favoritism, Acts 10:34, and then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the ones who fear him and does what is right. I'm going to read a funny story. I suppose it's going to be funny. Three guys are fishing on a lake when an angel appears in the boat with them. The first guy gets over his shock and humbly asks to the angel, I've suffered from back pain for years. Is it too much to ask that you help me? The angel touches the man's back, and he feels instant relief. The second guy points to his Coke bottle glasses and asks if the angel could cure his pure eyesight. The angel throws the man's glasses into the lake. And when they hit the water, the man's vision clears and he can see everything distinctly. The angel now turns to the third guy, who throws up his hands in fear. "Don't touch me," he cries. "I'm on disability." I guess you could laugh at that, and you could apply that in a lot of different ways. I'm not insinuating anything. Please don't take it that way. I thought it was kind of funny. But nevertheless, maybe my sense of humor was a little tainted. This message is open for a lot of discussion. I have a lot of questions, and I'm certainly expecting some type of response. I am glad that the president decided not to go to war at this particular time, to offer some restraint. But my biggest complaint that I have against the president is that, how do I trust his words? I have a problem of, where does it go from here? And seeing how we're talking about moral imagination in today's setting, I think by starting off with that, I'm setting the tone for the message. Also, 2 weeks ago, it was Pride Week, and I think, unbeknownst to probably many of us, the world has been greatly enhanced, and at times it has added much color and flair because of the LGBTQ community. I think that we would be missing a lot of, particularly in the arts, I see acceleration, and just normal people living normally. They add a lot to society, and so I think we should remember, at least recognize this. Some people want to judge them out of existence, and I think that's a wrong narrative to have. I began this series of messages several messages ago on a book by Frank A. Thomas, How to Preach a Dangerous Sermon. And I've read the book several times, parts of it quite a few times, and I have been greatly impressed by, quite frankly, by Frank and his journey and his speaking truth to power and his use of that phrase and the word moral imagination. His journey may not have been mine, but yet I can share in his journey. His definition of moral imagination, as far as it comes for preaching, is moral imagination is the ability of a preacher, intuitive or otherwise, in the midst of the chaotic experiences of human life and existence, to grasp and to share God's abiding wisdom and ethical truth in order to benefit the individual and the common humanity. Excuse me. His journey through moral imagination and speaking truth to power was from slavery to freedom. One of the many things that I appreciate about him is that when he speaks the words truth to white power, he recognizes that not all whites are privileged. And he recognizes that. He says, even though I speak to truth to white power, I also recognize that there are many whites who are not privileged. And I've always appreciated that from the very beginning about Frank. He saw equality not only for the blacks, but for everyone. He was able to see beyond his own ethnicity and view things in a broader perspective. He understood his journey and the journey of his ethnicity in light of others also. And I asked him the question, will we get there and where is there? And his response was, when there's equality to all, when all basically live a flourishing life, a place where all people can share in the wealth of this earth. And as far as getting there, his response was, our job is to carry the baton as far as we can and hand it to the next generation. So he doesn't see it necessarily being fulfilled. Acts 10, as I have read in 34, Peter, in his journey, in his spiritual journey, He was a Jewish person at the time and who became a follower of the way, a follower of Christ. He was a disciple. But he realized and moved his idea broader than himself. And when he says he realized, as the gospel was going out to the Gentiles or the Spirit was falling onto the Gentile people, that God doesn't show favoritism. I think that's an example of how we should move in our spiritual reality and how we should expand our idea and not necessarily just think only in light of ourselves, along with what I just said about Frank. We watched a movie, not this weekend, but the weekend before, The Hate U Give. I found that to be a very interesting movie. It touched me. It was about a family in the inner city, I think Philadelphia area somewhere, in the east somewhere, who it showed a life in a day of how one of their friends who was shot by a police person that had no gun, and the reality and the pain that all comes through that. I asked myself, how does a white guy like me empathize with someone like that? How do I empathize to a reality that is not mine? Can I really, without experience in living it, really be empathetic to somebody else? How does that play out? I could go to a movie that moves me to tears, but yet I'm still not experiencing it. I could leave the theater and live my life. How do we empathize? It's tough to do. Does it leave us in a better place? Where is the world moving us to? Are we just along for the ride? Next Sunday's message is, where do we live? I may deal with a little bit more. Are we moving the world to a better place? What is our slice in our time that we live here? What have we done? As small as what it may be, or as great as what it might be? Surely we have affected the world in some way. The absence of us in our lives would have surely changed the world and done something. Where do you see yourself? Sometimes that we're so busy with our lives that we fail to see, or we feel very little about other individuals. We're too busy living our own life. That's a problem too, I think. We should look around us and see what's going on. There was a 13-year-old, I think, a Swedish teenager who addressed the United Nations, Greta Thunberg. I was impressed by the knowledge of this little girl. She had a mature mind. She saw the world in which few benefit, that there are many poor, and that we need new models. The world needs new models to deal with new and ever-changing things. The changing of weather, she said, is going to come whether we like it or not. Change is going to come whether we like it or not. Mavis Staples was on one of the Saturday morning news shows. She sang a song. She's 80 years old, and she's still singing. She sang a song entitled Change. How do we feel about change? Gonna happen. I don't look as young as I used to. I'm changing. Change is everywhere we look. How do we feel? Has our perspective of life changed as we matured and got older? I would hope so. I don't always think the same way that I once did. I can tell you that. Are we just concerned about our own family? I hear people saying, I'm only concerned about myself and my own family. That's all the further they care. I heard it as recently as a month ago. Someone who I know quite well, very close. I only care about me and my family. Products that are in front of us all the time. We see it in advertisement. We get to choose. Or do we really? We can only, are we changed by the availability of products? We are only given the choices of certain things to choose from. We think we have a choice. But really we're controlled by what is available. I have an old truck. They're just kind of moving the old parts out. They're making them harder and harder to get. They're forcing you to buy something different. Try buying parts. It's very hard. That's just one aspect of how they're moving us in a direction that we have little control of. We go to the grocery store. We once appreciated a certain item. No longer there. Connie likes a certain kind of tea in a bigger bottle, and they no longer make it. They said it didn't sell. But yet it was, they want to move you to something different. We're constantly being moved to something different. I like Dick's little car that he had sitting in his driveway. I think it's a model of what's going to happen in the future. We say, oh, we don't want them. I can understand what Dick says. It's a small car, big truck driving down the road. Things are changing. Electric cars, we're going smaller. Where is the church in all of this? Asleep, quite frankly. They want to sell us the same old chosen, I'm chosen, God's elect, the rapture. They don't want to think in terms of all. We don't want to move. The church needs to move. We're caught in it too. We're a little different. We think differently, but we're kind of a minority, I think. What's the difference if I have a job that's green or a job that pollutes and has a high carbon footprint? Who benefits from the old ways? Who benefits from the old ways of thinking in the church? A lot of questions. I don't claim to have the answer. I talked to a person this week about green. She agreed that green was just what I said, a whole new opportunity to a whole new different level of jobs. It doesn't mean unemployment. I drive around even from Tawanda here to over here. I see farms that are dilapidated, fields that are not being cultivated. I find it just kind of almost depressing what's happening. There's a lot of land that's sitting around just doing nothing that once was farm.
Yeah, well, I know that every day I drive to Wellsboro and back and I pass what used to be the Allen Ranch, and it has wood fences that used to be very neatly painted all the time. Now some of the slats are completely broken down and that hasn't been painted for a long time, so it's not white anymore.
Yeah.
I just know it. And the fields used to be mowed. And now anybody go to Wellsboro and pass the Allen, notice the difference?
How do we feel about these changes that are happening in our world around us? People are moving into the city, the urban area. We are getting, that's some of our problem with the country church. The younger generation is moving into the more populated areas. How are we going to solve some of these problems? I heard this week, President Trump said our water was better than ever.
He doesn't drink it, all that.
It's still bad. I'm not trying to pick on the man. I'm not really, I look more at the issues than I do at who is in office. I don't really bother me one way or another. What is the issues? Does his words mean anything? Flint, Michigan. I just watched a thing on Flint, Michigan. The local water around us, the Tawanda Creek that runs down through my valley, our valley, it's as dirty as ever. Can't eat the fish. Why not be truthful? Can't we do something, invest in our people? Can't we move ourselves to a better place? Four oceans. I don't know if you heard of that. These individuals, they go out and pick up the plastic in the oceans and what have you. They have made they are now employing quite a few people. Their business is just picking up trash from the oceans. And they get tons and tons and tons of it. Why not? Why do we produce things in which pollutes? Why can't we stand up, Dan?
We do it for money.
Yeah.
Everything's done for money.
Is that the only motto we should have? When are we going to move from that idea away from just it makes money? What other models can we have? I don't pretend to have the answers. I'm involved in trucking. I have a heavy carbon footprint. I burn a lot of diesel. I understand that. I'm part of the problem. But how else do we move products from one place to another? Again, I hear the words, make America great again. I can understand make America great. I can appreciate them words. It's the again part that I stumble over. I'm not picking on our president. I try not to. I have respect for my president. But that doesn't mean I can't be critical of some of the things he says and does. I think we should speak truth to power. Isn't that what Frank is talking about? We have the right to speak truth to power. I don't care who's in there. I criticized President Obama when he was in there. Doesn't matter. I think we should have the right to speak. And whose world is going to be great again? At the expense of the world, we're going to move forward again? I'm not sure continuing the same old models is going to work. I think we have reached the peak and the pinnacle of a lot of the models, not only in the church, but in the world at large. We need to take an honest look at our country and ourselves. We vote. Most of us do. But what is given to us to vote for? What are our options in which we vote? Last presidential election, we said there was little. What was the difference? Our options weren't very good. Moral imagination in our modern world. How do you see it playing out? The phrase that I was looking for in Hamlet a couple Sundays ago was, "For there is nothing neither good nor bad, but thinking makes it so." And then it goes on to say, "To me, it is a prison." If we only think of things in good and bad, then where are we going to go? Protecting our interests. The Middle East has flared up again. Protecting our interests. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean? whose interests do I ask? Are we looking beyond our own country? Even in our theological perspectives, do we see beyond our own special group? Mark, as I read, says the poor will always be with you. Does that mean that is Jesus saying that we shouldn't care for them? No. Jesus is not saying that at all. I believe that Jesus said that we should not necessarily attach a value to it in this particular sense. I think we should move to models where all people benefit, not just one group. Why can't two ideas come to the top and be right? Is the idea of a city on a hill a light to the world, which was a model of John Winthrop when he came to America? Are we a light to the world? Is the city on a hill the way we should go? I think sometimes we have taught the world, and the world has learned from us, and now they are playing the tactics that we taught them on us. They're coming around to bite us. I think most of us know the story of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. I think we should have a round table where people come around and sit. Why does one person need to be at the top of the power chain? I think that's a symbol of equality. It might be mythical, who knows? Is the world becoming us? I can't believe Noah has nothing to say. I think sometimes it is. Do we see ourselves in other countries? As we see ourselves in our children? Can wealth or should wealth be measured by the distance between the depth of the poor and the height of the wealthy? Is that how we should measure wealth? I'm a person who doesn't think that tariffs are the way to go. I'm really getting into the weeds. I understand that. But nevertheless, this is where this message went. I believe that we as a nation have a high dollar, and that keeps poor nations poor. Nobody wants to talk about it. It only helps the rich, the high dollar. Just like election, predestination, and dispensationalism keep people spiritually poor. It does. You might think you're unique and special and chosen above everybody else, and that you're going to get raptured out, and us poor suckers are going to stay behind. It hasn't happened yet. That's all I can say. We all are going to experience death at some time. As the transition. We have to think in terms of all. The further distance that the poor and the rich become, I think what is think is the greater value the rich have. I think another problem that we have in this country, speaking truth to power, is that there's a lack of trust. I think we have a large lack of trust within the government, even within institutions and churches. I hear endless stories of people who have bad experiences in churches. Endless stories. They're told what to think, and if they don't think that, there's the door. Endless stories. We lack trust. We want to set up one idea as being right and the other one wrong, rather than working together and coming up with a solution. The world is changing. Our nation is changing. We have different ethnic cultures. Where are we? Is the old model in which Frank talks about God over human beings over nature, adults over children, rich over poor, employers over employees, Western culture over non-Western culture, our country over other countries, men over women, whites over non-whites, singles over gays, Christians over non-Christians. Is that model still workable? No. But yet, it's still in play. Again, I think we need to come to a table, a round table. King Arthur's idea of a round table was that there was no head. I think we're to the point in which we need that round table. Not an oblong table, we need a round table. Yes, Dan?
As long as 2% of the people have 98% of the money, why, things ain't going to get any better.
Yeah. So how do you move that?
You got to start taxing rich, heavy, the richest. And you won't find any president, at least the ones like in there now, that will ever let it happen.
I guess we need to speak up. Need a vote. I agree. Something new. What is that? Something new. We're always looking for something new when we go TV. We see something new. We want to rush out and buy it. We want to try it. New ideas over and over. Repackaged in the same thing. I'm just about at the end. Multiple choices. Diversity. New ideas, new choices, they keep us inspired. What happens if things never change? Will we get bored? We like diversity, we like change. Except when it comes to our spiritual thoughts, maybe. I think the idea, as great as this nation is, that we seem to think we're the best and the greatest, I think sometimes is running into trouble when we take an honest look at it. I appreciate this country and I love this country. I would like to see a change. What is our vision? What is our vision in this country? Has anybody ever thought about that? Where are we moving to? What is our vision in the church? Not only this one, but overall, what is our vision? Where do we want to end up at? Is a vision a goal? Should we even set a goal, but have a vision that's ever changing, ever moving? I don't necessarily like the idea of a goal, because then when you get there, you say, now what? You should have a developing and ever-changing vision of the future. There's too much gray area in which we operate in, I think, sometimes. What is defined? Is there no right or no wrong? Pope Francis said, we are leaving a hurt earth to the next generation. What can we do? We're all aging. We lived our time here to some degree, and we're going to move on. What are we leaving behind?
Getting pretty depressing, man.
Yeah. My message is depressing, I understand. But there is hope.
Your message is cyclical.
It's cyclical?
It's cyclical.
Yeah. We move in a cyclical cycle. I think it's important to recognize where we're at.
Your sermon has just made me think of a song years and years ago, Quincy Jones' song, Everything Must Change.
Yeah.
Nothing stays the same.
We're changing. Yeah. Sometimes it's good to reflect on where you're at. It may be depressing. Yeah, it's true. It's time that I think that we do look at for new models and new ways of looking at it. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. To love what you believe and what you hold dear. And then turn to your neighbor and love him or her as yourself. If what you hold in your heart to be your God, you can turn to your neighbor and love him as yourself, then we begin.
And there's always somebody who says, who is my neighbor?
Well, your neighbor is everybody.
Jesus answered the question.
Yeah, it's everybody. So if you can do that, we're well on our way into a new beginning and into a turn back up. Amen.
God, our most holy friend, in you we place our trust. May the spirit of our humble teacher garrison our faith against the mob of temptations around us and rescue us from the mob of doubts that rise up from within us. We ask this through Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.